Let me just make a few announcements that we'll receive the offering. We'll make some announcements while everyone here is here that we'll do the offering we'll release for Kids Church. Youth Quest meeting this week, 6 p.m. in 101 and 102. All those who are going to Youth Quest, moms and dads and students going to Youth Quest, we will give you in your lingo, we will give you an official status update. Status. What is your status? We're going to give you your status on Youth Quest. So 6 p.m. this coming Wednesday, men's and women's class will continue. There's also a visit to the South Farm at 6:45. So classes begin at 7, but for all the Rangers and boys, girls, boys and girls ministries, I'll get them all together. You need to be here at 6:45, and you guys are headed over to the South Farm. That's going to be fun. Camp meeting cleanup day. We really need a lot of hands on deck next Saturday. And so if there's any way you can be at the Tabernacle at 8 a.m., Bruce tells me we're a little behind schedule. Actually, there's just been a lot that's been going on that normally doesn't happen during camp meeting. And, of course, Bruce has been out of pocket for a little bit. So he's been working hard, but we really need some help at 8 o'clock next Saturday. We'll take men and ladies, anybody that can help, 8 o'clock, much help needed. Of course, Mountain Gap Camp Meeting starts next Sunday night. We'll run through Friday. The posters, I think there are still some posters out there, I believe I saw. If you want to take one of those and help us promote that, that'll be great. Also, there's a sign-up sheet in the back on the Information Center. If you can help donate some supplies, it'll help offset some of the cost. We are using the canteen after camp meeting as a fundraiser to send our youth down to Daytona for Youth Quest, that conference that they'll be attending in July. And then one more final announcement, July 18 through 20 is Encounter Weekend. And I just want to say, you need to go through Encounter.
Amen. Amen.
We all need to go through Encounter. Amen. It will change your life, I promise you. Mm-hmm. If not, I'll give you your money back. I'll pay for it myself. I'm serious. That's a terrible thing for a pastor to have to say to get folks to go. I'm not worried about it because I ain't going to have to lose any money. It will change your life. July 18, 19, 20, if you will come and be here, it's going to be a great weekend. Ushers, you guys come forward. We're going to pray, receive this morning's offering, then we'll dismiss Kids Church. I'm going to let Mr. Alton lead us in this prayer, if you don't mind, sir. Amen. Thank you. Hey, Kids Church, will you guys stand for me right where you are? Don't move yet. I just want to pray a quick prayer for you guys. Kids Church, let me have your eyes for a second. Now, last week, Pastor Rick got a pie in the face. So, I think whoever's leading Kids Church this week, maybe they should get a pie in the face. I don't know. Y'all can bring it up with them when you get out there, okay? Just tell them Ben Steele put you up to that, okay? Father, thank you for these children. Bless them in this time, Lord. I pray that this is a rich time in your presence. And that, Lord, they would experience your presence. Their lives would be changed forever because of your presence, Lord. Thank you for the callings of God, the calling of God on their lives. Thank you for the giftings of God that are in their lives already and will be discovered as they grow. Father, I thank you that our sons and daughters shall prophesy, our young men and old men shall see visions and have dreams. Lord, I thank you that the promise of Joel and Acts is alive. And Lord, we just take application and declaration. We make declaration that, Father, our sons and daughters will walk in the fullness of these things, Father. God, mature them and grow them up in the Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids Church, you guys are dismissed. Give them a hand. It was so fun being here. And I'm going to be honest with you. Not that I'm signing up for anything here. I don't necessarily need this to be a recurring pattern. But that pie in the face last week really felt good. Because it was hot, and that was Cool Whip. And it was just like, oh, wow, that feels really good. So that's not necessarily a mandate that we need to do that very often or ever again. But let me just take a little bit to have a little bit of a family talk with you this morning. As I mentioned, this past week I was in Franklin Springs for our annual business session and conference, and some of you have already approached me and said some things to me, and I'll thank you. But the best time that I had was listening to morning sessions and then just fellowship with. And the evening sessions were good too, but the morning sessions just really connected with me in a special way. Ray Willis is a bishop or a conference superintendent down in the Florida area, and I just want to share some of the truths that he shared, because they're actually very similar to things that I've preached here before. I'm not preaching this; I'm just sharing it with you because I just thought it was really cool. But Bishop Ray was doing a teaching on the joints out of Ephesians chapter 4, and I've gone there before, and he just made this statement. He said, you become more powerful when you're in relationship, and that if you will protect the joints, God will add the muscle. And so let me just back up a little bit more and a little bit more. See, what we do a lot of times is that we pray for power, the muscle, right? But what we need to do is we need to protect the joints. Because if you have muscle but you don't have healthy joints, you're pretty unhealthy. And so what are the joints? The joints are those places where we are one another connected. And so he said, if you will protect the joints, God will add the muscle. He will add the power. But these things have got to be protected. Another thing he said is, he said, don't pray for power. Pray that you'll get joined. And he was pretty emphatic about it in his teaching about getting joined and getting joined with people regardless of what it costs. In other words, it may take some hard conversations. Sometimes we avoid those things, don't we? The elephant in the room, like the big white thing behind me. What's under that, Pastor Rick? We'll get there in a minute. And then he made this statement. I was glad to hear him make it because I just needed to hear it again. And I've shared this, but it's been probably a few months since I've said it. But there is no personal destiny outside of corporate destiny. Because why? Because we're joined. If I'm working on my biceps to build them and make them stronger, it's absolutely critical that the rest of my muscles get me to the gym so that I can work on them. True? Boy, we'll be back in a minute. He's going to help me this morning. Just so you know, there's a little bit of motion. We're okay. It was just some really good teaching. And then there was the business part, and Tyler was there. I let the leadership know yesterday afternoon on my way back. We do have a new superintendent. Bill Jones was not reelected as bishop, and just so you're aware of that. And then Pastor Tim Lamb, who pastors the Empire Church, at least for a couple more weeks, was elected as superintendent. I was elected as assistant superintendent, and some of you know that. It's amazing how word travels so quickly. It's okay, though. Patrice and I were talking about it yesterday on the way back. And And I actually talked with Toy. I wanted her opinion. I wanted to be sure to answer any questions or at least try to think about what questions you may have. So I kind of boiled it down to two. What does that mean for you, Rick? And what does that mean for Mountain Gap Church? And so I just want to take, this is just family talk time before I preach. And I'm going to preach out of Nehemiah. And if you're a guest, please, I don't normally do things like this, but I wanted you to understand what it means. What does it mean for you, Rick? Well, I don't really know yet. Presently, I'm serving as the World Missions Director for our state and our denomination. I may or may not continue in that role. I don't know. It's up to Tim Lamb, and he and I had a preliminary conversation, but we'll have more in-depth conversations probably over this week and maybe next week. There probably will be a portfolio change. I don't know that it's necessarily any more travel or away days. I already was away for business meetings once a month, and every now and then an occasional other meeting that I needed to be at or a funeral that I needed to be at or something of that nature. So it probably doesn't mean as much for me, and really I don't know that it means a whole lot for Mountain Gap Church, but I want to answer that question. And really, just to be out there and in front of you all, most of you can figure this out, I think. But as assistant superintendent, then at any moment's notice, if there were a crisis or something in Pastor Lamb, Bishop Lamb's, if there were a need for him to step down or whatever, if for any reason he's not in office, then that becomes immediate. So that would have implications on Mountain Gap Church. And I felt like the best way to handle this was just to let you know. Rick, are you going anywhere? No. I'm going back to the house and put a short sleeve shirt on when I'm done today and go get me a steak probably. But other than that, I'm not going anywhere. Are you going to have to move to Franklin Springs? No, I'm not moving. We are, in fact, going to spend the next year studying the implications of moving the conference headquarters, I hate that word, but that's the good word, from the Franklin Springs, Northeast Georgia area down to Central Georgia somewhere. Regardless, I don't have to move, and it doesn't mean I have to move. I just wanted everybody to know that. So I think those are the answers, as best as I know. There may be some roles that Tim serves in, or that the bishop, I shouldn't say Tim, because there may be some roles that the former bishop served in that Tim says, Rick, I want you to assume this responsibility or this role. And I want you to hear my heart in that. If that is the case, then I will lay something else down. It won't be this church. Okay? My number one calling and my calling is to pastor Mountain Gap Church. And I'm very thankful to be here, and I'm also very thankful to serve our conference in the 40-some-odd churches we have. And I'm also very thankful that our new bishop has been a pastor in the same church for 20 years, and he's done the job that I'm stepping into. So he gets it. He understands. And he told me. He said, Rick, I'm going to be calling upon you. And what does that mean? It means a lot of phone calls probably. But he told me this. He said, if it's ever too much, you tell me. So because he's pastored the same church for 20 years, and because for the last 12 or 13 years he has been assistant superintendent, I have great confidence in serving with him and under him and serving him and the conference. However, my number one calling is to Mountain Gap Church. But I do want you to know that could change in a moment's notice if there was a reason for it to. So that's not a fear thing. It's not even an aspiration thing. Trust me. I love Tim, and I want Tim to succeed. But I also want us to be really aware of that. So if you have any questions, I'm not going to open this up for questions because it'll distract and distort from where we're headed. But if you do have any questions, please don't hesitate to call me. Email me, text me, whatever. Let's have a face-to-face. and I'm happy to answer any questions or any concerns that you may have. Okay? All right. Father, just in these next few moments, help me to preach the word that you placed very indelibly and heavily on my heart on Wednesday morning at about 9:30, 10 o'clock. Thank you, Lord, for that word. Thank you for your spirit, which does lead us to that place of borderless living where we can walk upon the water, where we can know that we are yours and that you are ours. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to arrest everybody with any kind of distraction. If there be any kind of, even in the conversation that I just had, if there be any kind of concern, I just ask that you help us all to lay that aside and to give us ears. This is what I was crying out to you before as I was here at the altar. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever felt like a situation that could not get any worse? Yeah, been there. Anybody had one of those this week? Some hands go up quick. That's all right. Those are good indicators, actually. Have you ever felt this way? Man, despite all that I know and all that I do, I can't seem to move forward, move ahead, move beyond. Anybody ever felt that way? This is your pastor preaching a very transparent message for you this morning. Because I felt that way, particularly last week. I've said this probably for 3 or 4 weeks now, some on Wednesday night, some on Sunday morning. Adversity is the key, or is the soil in which maturity is cultivated. You're probably tired of hearing it. Maybe I'm just living it. I don't know. But maybe it's the Holy Spirit trying to help us understand that when we face adversity in life, when we face that moment where we're like, God, I just can't seem to get ahead, beyond, over, past, whatever, maybe the Lord is trying to help us through that thing instead of getting us out of that thing. Is that right? Genesis chapter 50, and Joseph's life attests to this. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, I shared part of that verse earlier. It says that you intended to harm me, this is Joseph, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So perhaps that thing that you're going through, that adversity that you're facing, is not necessarily for your salvation or to get you through it. It's so that you can help someone else get through it. Is that right? So Joseph's life attests to this. It gives witness to this. Here's the deal. God does not seem to, at least in my case, this is the pattern I've noticed. God doesn't seem to download the whole picture at once. Am I the only one? It tends to be just a fragment, right? In fact, it tends to be a very small fragment. Patrice, she went to San Antonio a few weeks for a school-related business meeting. And she took this picture of this beautiful mural in San Antonio along the river. And there's like 400,000 pieces in this beautiful mosaic of one-by-one tiles. And one artist laid them all. Crazy, isn't it? You know what's even more crazy? He did it twice. Because first he had to do it on the ground so he could see it, and then he had to put it up there. And so sometimes before you can see the beautiful big picture, God takes you to the place where all you get to see is this little one-by-one tile, and it goes right here next to that last piece. So we end up with just this small fragment. And sometimes those small fragments are the negative things in our life. Sometimes it's the pain. Sometimes it's the tragedy. Sometimes it's that mistake that you made. Sometimes it's evil. Sometimes evil comes at us so that we can grow and mature in Christ into something beautiful. The difference between when we face that adversity, when we face that trial, that mistake that we make, when we face that tragedy, when everything just seems to be falling apart. The difference between us and the world is this. The world never gets over its pain. And so you see, and I see a lot of people walking around, and they're pained, aren't they? They have a very painful life because they have no way. They try. They have their coping mechanism, right? Give me another six-pack. Give me another beer. Give me another shot. Give me another web page. Give me another hit. Give me another pill. Give me something so that I can cope with this pain. Because why? Because that's all that they know. But as believers in Christ and as sons of Christ, sons of the Father, as believers and Christians, we have Christ who paid the price for us, and he took our pain. Adversity is the soil in which maturity is cultivated. Got a little transparent for you with you a minute ago. Let me get a little more transparent. During this time, last week on Wednesday, there was arranged a time of prophetic intercession, and these are trusted people who are intercessors, and they just hear the Lord. Bain and Barbara James, they've been in our church before. They were there. A lot of folks that you would know. Some of you would know. And in our allotted time, I said 9:30 or 10. It was 9:50 to 10:10, I think. And I was supposed to show up with things for them to pray for. And so basically I just decided, well, Patrice is going because I'm married to her. By the way, she's in nursery. She hasn't left me. And I didn't leave her in Franklin Springs. And Alyssa's there too. But so Patrice and I were going to go, and Stacy was there as because she just wanted to see what happened during this week. And David had already made his way up, and Leslie would be there soon. And then later Toy and some of her family would be there. So the two other people that I had at that moment were Stacy and David. So I said, look, guys, let's all come together because we all serve at Mountain Gap Church, and let's just let these people pray for us. Is it good just to have people to pray for you?
I think so.
Especially people you know and trust. So I had this list of six things, and four of them you've heard me preach because they're core values that I'm doing my best to serve the Lord and see that they become core values of Mountain Gap Church. And I'll give a dollar to anybody that can tell me what all four are. I'm so wealthy, aren't I? I offered a dollar. I'm kidding. I'm not going to give you a dollar. But I do want you to get them. What are the four core values? Freedom. Mountain Gap Church will be a place of freedom. Worship. Community. We need relationships. Not only do we need superficial. Hey, how you doing, Marcus? Really, I need Marcus deeper in my life, and he needs me deeper in his life. It's true, isn't it? Community and generosity. And that's not dollars and cents. I say it all the time. Generous in our heart, in our life, the way we love people. So those four. And then I took two more. Those four were positive. But I asked them to pray about two other things. And one of them is this prevailing religious spirit that is in this region. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And then one of them was lethargy. Lethargy. I'll read my notes. Can I be honest? Last week, and it was Vacation Bible School, and maybe that was it. And understand, and this is not my notes, but I am my own worst critic, and I know that. I go into evaluation mode when I'm done on Sunday. I don't know if anybody else that's ever ministered has done that, but that's what I do. And every other pastor does. But last Sunday, these are the words that came out. I felt like we were pushing mud uphill. I haven't had a conversation with Ben. I don't know how he felt. That's not a reflection of the worship. That was the whole thing. That was from wake up to go home. That's me. That's not an indictment on anybody here. And don't perceive that as negative, because the Lord gave me some understanding about it. Adversity is the soil. Ever felt like you were pushing mud? What? Mud. Soil. Adversity is the soil. Adversity is the mud in which maturity is cultivated. Mud actually has some very beneficial uses, and so I did a little bit of research. Mud can be used to adhere things together, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But in construction, it acts as an adhesive, right? Something that joins together. Let me put it another way. What's the opposite of joined together? Mud can be something, watch this, listen, church. Mud can be something that resists separation. Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I have given you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Guess what? All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So mud can be a good thing. Mud can also, that was number one. Number two, mud can be an adhesive is one. Number two, mud can be used to coat things or to protect, to keep contaminants out. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, he says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful life, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. It didn't say sling mud at one another daily. It said encourage one another daily. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So mud can be used as a protectant. Number three, mud can be used to create something of great value. We call that clay, ceramics, pottery. You can take something that's really dirty and make something really beautiful. Isn't that right? Go like this. Help me out, y'all. I don't want to push mud this morning. What's your pastor do? He's a mud pusher. I never thought of that until just now. Some things I should filter. Number four. Mud can be a habitat. Uh-oh. Yeah. Crayfish, snails, frogs. Mud can be that place of living. Number five, mud can be a place of refreshing. Pigs love it. So do elephants. Cooling refreshes their body. You know what it also does? It protects them from the sun's heat. So mud can be a pretty cool thing. But let's go back to number one. And Boyd's going to help me for a few minutes. What we got here? You got to be real loud now. Let's take, which way are we going? Back this way? So, during our prayer time on Wednesday, after we were finished, not during it, I texted Boyd, and he loves text messages. I texted him volume one of instructions for today to ask him if he could help me. It was a really long text message, wasn't it? And I said, boy, I need a brick wall on the platform on Sunday morning about a foot tall. And I said, boy, got to make sure we don't get any carpet messed up and definitely don't get Ben Steele's guitar messed up. But I want to help you. And so I said, I want it to already kind of be done. So what we have here, this is already made, right?
This is hard.
When did you make this?
Friday night.
Okay. Friday. Can y'all hear him without me putting the microphone up there?
Friday.
Toy, can you hear him? Okay. Got to be loud. So I want to help. Y'all know me. I don't know anything about construction, but I'm going to help my friend school him in a little bit of bricklaying 101. All right, you tell me how I'm doing here. That's all you do. You just lay bricks on top of them. All right, you do something. You show me how it's done. Now, while he's getting ready, it was interesting because Karen Peek actually peeked over here and saw what it was. And she made the comment to me, I want to learn how to lay brick. I said, Karen, you probably should have never told me that on a Sunday morning. I'm not going to ask her to come up here, but Karen, it'll all be here after service if you want to try. All right, so tell me what we're doing here. What we got? This is dry, right?
Yes, sir.
It's okay to put the wet on top of the dry. It's still going to adhere. All right. Now, why'd you put it on that little spot right there?
You got to have your strength in the joint. That's what holds the brick together.
Preach that again.
That's what the joint is, got to be good so it holds it together.
That sounds like something I've said before, doesn't it? That's good. So what about it looks like an Oreo right now. I mean, a really bad looking Oreo, but Oreo. You know what Oreos are, right? Reese cup. You don't eat Oreo cookies? With milk, right? Okay. This just completely random subject. How many actually dunk the whole Oreo in the cookie? Put your hands up. Okay. Just making sure, because that's the proper way to eat an Oreo cookie. All right, see? About to have an altar call right now for Oreo cookie backsliders. All right, so walk me through the process here. Now, is that okay like that straight? Well, you didn't stagger that seam. All right, help me out. No, you're good. You're good.
Stagger the seams and make it have strong strength. Unless you do it like we do in Jamaica, we fill them all full of concrete so it's a solid wall. But you stagger the seams so that this brick actually holds this, both of the bricks.
Gotcha.
And when you put it here, it holds this one.
So can I try it? All right, so basically the point of this illustrated portion of this message is that this mud right here seems pretty unattractive and seems practically useless by itself. But this mud, mortar, can be used to strengthen the connection from one place to another. So adversity is the mud in which maturity or stability. Another word is safety. You see, if I have a wall, then I have safety. If I have a wall, I have a demarcation. You ask me to drive from here to Upson County and tell you where the county line is, and it's pretty easy to do, right? Why is that? Because there is a demarcation line there. There's a sign that says Upson County, right? You stick me out in the woods at 100 yards or 3/4 of a mile and ask me to tell you where the county line is, and I'm probably not going to find it, am I? Because at some point in the obscurity or the wilderness, that demarcation becomes less obvious. And so, church, when we face mud in our lives, is there plastic on the front of that? Because I don't want to, okay. When we face mud in our lives, we face these places or these situations. Thank you, boy. We face these places or situations that seem like they're a challenge. Perhaps it's there for a reason. Happy Father's Day. All of the guys, when you leave today, you're getting one of these. And it's a reminder that you're going to face those muddy situations in your life. But take it. Take it and use it to build something. Take it to use it to build a place of safety. Take and use it to build a place of protection. So when you guys leave, the ushers will be in the back, and you have your own. If you want to bring it up here and lay another row, that's fine. Stick around and help clean it up afterwards. Nehemiah chapter 1. My slide's up there. We're preaching this message, or I'm preaching this message called Heroes. If you could dim those stage lights so they can see that a little better. Called Heroes, where we're taking a big picture look at some of the heroes in Scripture. And I'm not going to preach much longer, but I just want you to get this picture. Nehemiah is our hero for this week. If chapter 1, if you'll look with me there in verse, it's going to be on the screen. I'm going to skip through that. And I've already gone through that. And there we are. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile or back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. Let's hang on to that disgrace word because we're going to come back to it in some form. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. Back in October of last year, I preached a series from Nehemiah. I'm trying to remember the name of it. I think I wrote it down. I can't remember it. I don't remember it. But I did preach one. It was October of last year. In 1 week, I talked about broken people, broken places, and broken promises. I talked about how Nehemiah's life was repurposed. You remember he was a cupbearer to the king, right? And his life was repurposed, and he ended up not just being a cupbearer. Listen to that. What you think you're walking in, that's what I just feel like the Lord was saying that earlier. Some of the Lord, the place the Lord has taken you look doesn't look like where you are now. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. At the end of the day, or at the as you go through the book, I should say more accurately, Nehemiah became a rebuilder. He became an ambassador. He became a land acquisition agent. He became a field general. He became a building inspector. He became a spy. He became a chief negotiator. He became a project manager. Nehemiah looked nothing like a cupbearer when the Lord got a hold of his life. And so the place where you are now, if the Lord is taking you somewhere else, get ready to get uncomfortable because it's going to look different. Come on, married people. You know I'm right, right? You can't keep doing what you did when you got married. What are you saying, Rick? I'm like, okay, you were living single over here and you were living single over here. And then you take these two adults and you throw them in a house and it's like, you do that? Yeah. Honey, that toilet seat has hinges. Right? And you got to learn these things, right? Oh, Rick, why did you even say that? So let me go back to Franklin Springs for a minute. Because the Lord impressed me. He said, Rick, the mud that you're pushing uphill. Actually, let me be more accurate. The Lord spoke through someone and said that you're to keep pushing that mud uphill because the Lord is building something up there. I don't know if that makes you happy. Maybe you're sleepy and hungry like I am, but that makes me really happy. I'll take the mud if I know God's going to build something out of it. Amen? I'll take some soil. I'll take some dirt. I'll take some adversity as long as I know that my Creator and the builder of my life is actually doing something with it. And the word of the Lord that came from a good friend and a trusted intercessor said, the Lord is taking that mud up the hill so that He can build something there. Don't resist the mud and don't even get mad. And I had to repent, yes, because I was mad. It feels like I'm pushing mud up the hill. Woe is me. Dummy, I'm doing something. That was the word of the Lord in my language. If there are no walls, there is no structure. And there are no walls. Boy, help me understand that. Without that adhesive to join together that building project. There are no walls. There's no protection. There's no safety. There's no line of demarcation. There's no, this is, it's pretty easy if I come up here and if you say, Pastor Rick, I want you to stand in front of the brick wall on stage. Hello? I'm doing it. I want you to, Simon says, stand behind the brick wall. How can I do that? Because I can see the demarcation, the line that defines, that brings definition and understanding. So sometimes we have these walls or these things being built into our life, and it's built for a reason, so that you have understanding of where one thing stops and another thing starts. So then you go on through Nehemiah. I'm not going to read it all, but in chapter 2, King Artaxerxes sees the downtrodden look on Nehemiah's face, and in street lingo, he says, Nehemiah, what's up? What's going on, man? Nehemiah prays, and he prays, and he prays, and then he makes the big request. This huge request. I need diplomatic paperwork. Not only do I need diplomatic paperwork, I need resources and I need time off. So, we go to chapter 2, verse 11. Fast forward. I went to Jerusalem. This is Nehemiah. And after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. Verse 13. By night I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. And then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. Verse 15. So I went up to the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. Verse 16, the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or the nobles or officials or anyone else. How many of you understand that sometimes when God builds, is calling you to build something, you need to keep your mouth shut? Sometimes God will speak to you in your prayer closet. And he'll say to you, I'm doing this thing. Just sit and watch my faithfulness. Just be quiet. You don't need to go telling everybody. Just wait for it. Let me give you some very real practical application of that. There have been prophetic words spoken over my life that only a handful of people have heard. And those people are people whom I trusted or who I felt like needed to know in a moment. Let me go back to Franklin Springs for a minute. And I pulled the delegates together of the church that were sent by this leadership team. On a Thursday night, I pulled them together for two reasons. One, just because they needed to know something. Well, I won't go there. Two, because they needed to know that there had been, starting in 2010, some words given to me. Prophetic words. And I wanted them to hear those words because I wanted them to understand that there was the possibility that my name might come up for superintendent. And so rather than them being awestruck and wondering what in the world is going on in the head of our pastor at that moment, I decided it was better just to have a conversation. One of those words came in 2010. I've sat on that word for 4 years, and I think exactly three people had heard it before. Sometimes God will speak something to you, and it's a promise for the future, but it's not for everyone to know in that moment. Do we understand that? I'm not threatened, and I hope you're not feeling threatened. I'm not threatened by any of that. I just trust that the Lord and His timing. Nehemiah went out. Verse 17, the last verse that I'm going to read this morning, it says, "And then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." You see, Nehemiah received a blueprint. This is what it's supposed to look like. This is what community looks like. This is how we're going to rebuild. I made a statement during worship, which I don't regret, but I do want to bring clarification to. Church, the last thing I want to be is a pastor who goes through the motions. And the last thing I want to do is pastor a church that goes through the motions. That's why worship is so important to me. That's why freedom is so important to me. That's why community and relationship is so important to me. That's why the Lord is teaching me how to walk in generosity. He's teaching us all of these things. You see, society, our world in which we live, there are a lot of folks going through the motions. And I just don't want to be that guy. And I don't want you to be that person either. Our culture will change when we are concerned enough to get out there and probe the ruins, assess the damage that's been done, call it like we see it, and build again. Everything else is just talking points. Our culture will change when we can assess. Doesn't mean throw rocks. It means, you know what? The moral downward spiral that our nation is in right now, we can't get mad about it. It's a fallen world. Hello, sin. That's what happens. When mankind severs relationship with the Creator, it's called the fall. And so, yeah, we are in a moral downward spiral. And it is ugly. The sin is rampant, and it's ugly. And it's only getting uglier, and it takes on new forms, doesn't it? When we can probe the problems like Nehemiah did, he went out and he took an assessment. In fact, there were some places he couldn't even go. Right? When we can go out and assess the problems and begin to get a really good understanding, this is where we are, folks. And then seek the Lord for the solution. And then build. I was thinking about last night late. I was here at the office. I'd like to say to you that I was finishing up my message, but actually I was starting my message because it was one of those weeks. I knew what to preach. I just needed to get the time to put it together. And I was thinking about this building. I was thinking about Mountain Gap Church, and I was thinking about this specific building and how we gather in here. And I just love the fact that this building is surrounded by this right here. There's brick all the way around. Not only that, but these bricks, they're joined together. And I was just thinking, Lord, this is a sturdy place. I know it's a metal roof. You got to have a roof of some sort, right? I'm sure it's sturdy there, too. I was just thinking, Lord, this is a really sturdy. What would it be like? What would it be like if on the inside we were connected together and joined together like we are on the outside? What would it be like if there was that joint of mud because we did life? We did the hard places. We had the hard conversations, and we were joined together with another brick. I started to title this message Another Brick in the Wall and go back to pop culture of the 80s, but I decided that would probably not be appropriate. But what would it be like? What would it be like if inside of this building, what would it be like if inside this building, I'm as tightly joined together to Ben Adams as the bricks and the mortar is on the outside of this building? Make us pretty strong. Sometimes we go through that mud, but we get stronger. What would it be like if we were joined together because we've had to face tough challenges and decisions, and we've had that adversity in our life, and because of that adversity, I'm stronger, and my brother here is stronger? Men, I want to ask you to help build with me. You're going to face some adversity, some mud, some soil. And rather than get the mud and sling it, let's take that mud and let's do something constructive with it and build something. Yeah, it's easy. The easy way out? That's the easy way out. The hard way? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I'll give you 3 points real quick. I won't preach these. I'm just, number one, Nehemiah saw trouble. Number two, Nehemiah knew he needed others. And number three, I just want to land on because it's that last word. Nehemiah sought to redefine reality. Number one, Nehemiah saw trouble. He saw the ruins. He saw the gates burned. Number two, he sought help. He needed relationship. Number three, he sought to redefine reality. Some of you are writing, you're like, I can't write that fast. There they are. The reality is this: disgrace or reproach. Did I go too far? Sorry. Mud, it's just mud. We're being strengthened. The reality is this, is that, that reproach or disgrace has two functions, or two ways of looking at it, I guess is a better way to say it. Number one, disgrace can be a state in which you find yourself. Right? Parents, you know this. I don't like the shame on you statement. I don't believe we should ever put shame on anyone. I know it's a passing phrase, and it might be even cute, but that's just me. I'm not saying I'm going to condemn you if you say shame on you to your kids. That's your deal. That's just my conviction. But the last thing that I want to do is I want to put shame on anyone, because the reality is that sometimes we find ourselves, just like Nehemiah saw the people and he saw the land, he saw the city, in a place of disgrace. It really was an ugly place. There was a shame on that place. And then number two, disgrace sometimes serves as a, I'll use the phrase again, talking point for those who would want to oppress us or taunt us. If we want to clean up the state that we're in, I'm not talking about Georgia. I'm not necessarily even talking about Mountain Gap Church. I'm not talking about Ups and Pipes, Spotting, Lamar County. I'm talking about it all. I'm not talking about the Womack household or the Raven household or the Sadler household. I'm talking about all of our households. If we want to clean up the state we're in, that place where it's broken down and burned, we got to get our head out of the sand. Just like Nehemiah, pay attention. This is reality. This is present. This is what's going on. And then I need somebody to come alongside me. And then the disgrace will be removed. That's what Nehemiah said. He said, when we rebuild, the disgrace or the shame is removed. Let's stand together. Ushers, if you will, I'm going to close in prayer real quickly. So if you can be prepared to give all the men their gift. Let me close in prayer just... I'm gonna make it a short prayer, but I want to ask you to look at me just for a second. I want to ask you really to allow the Lord to search your heart, examine your heart, and assess where you are right now. And if it's broken down and burned down, then will you do me the favor and yourself a favor of joining yourself, coming together with someone else strengthening that joint. I know I didn't put it on the side there. Sorry, boy. So that you can be strengthened. Not only so that you can be strengthened, but so that you can be protected. Because if you're this brick, you're all alone. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm not doing an altar call. I'm asking you to do me a favor. I'm asking you to allow the Lord of heaven to search your heart. And where there's a deficiency, if there's a place where maybe it's broken down and burned out, that you would come along someone else and join. Connect. So you're strengthened. So you're protected. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Father's Day. And ultimately, thank you that you are our Father and that you love us. Thank you for your sons and daughters here today, God. Thank you, Lord, that you are for us and you're not mad at us and you're not against us. And Lord, if there's anybody here today, and maybe they just feel like, God, you're ticked off with them, thank you, Lord, that you're not. And that your grace is sufficient to be right where they are. And that you're reaching out to them in love. God, I thank you that today you're strengthening us. You're making us stronger. And you're making us more protected. Help us to be like Nehemiah, God. Help us to look at things like they really are. Help us to call it like we see it. Just to be real. Give us eyes to see. And then help us to do something about it, God. Not just to placate or be passive about it. But God, help us to build with one another. So that God... So that God, the disgrace and the shame that is on the church because we've held aught with one another will be rolled away and removed. So that God, the black eye that sometimes the body of Christ has had because we haven't loved one another, as Jesus said in John 13 and proven that we are his disciples. We want all that gone, Lord. that shame and that disgrace. We want it gone. Lord, we want to walk as your people, full of integrity, but also full of your identity. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. If anybody needs prayer, I'll be here for a few minutes to pray. Men, there's a gift there for you on your way out.